أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين، أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما حجة الله في أرضه، روحي وأرواح المؤمنين له الفداء.
My dear brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah for giving us the great blessing of the month of Ramadan. And for that blessing, I would like to begin by congratulating all of you. And all praise belongs to Allah for giving us the opportunity to once again be together. It's a pleasure to be among you all and in the place that once was home for me. Tonight, or this evening, I want to speak about the blessing of the month of Ramadan. And in particular, the topic I've chosen to speak about is some of the secrets of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and the students of the Ahlul Bayt, which are the great scholars of Islam, some of their secrets on how to make the most out of this month, in particular how to make the most out of fasting. Because on one hand, when we say congratulations and we're happy, sometimes we need to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, are we really happy? Is it the case that we've been longing and yearning for the beginning of the month of Ramadan, and now that it's here, we're truly happy and enjoying the blessing? Or is it the case that now that it's started, we're counting the days off and waiting until Eid will come? We have to be honest with ourselves. The days are long, it tends to get hot outside, we're busy people, and then we're asked to not eat and not drink and stay away from other things for the whole day. So how can we make use of fasting? How can we perceive fasting? What are the secrets of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam when it came to the act of fasting? So let's begin by looking at a tradition from our fourth Imam, alayhi salam, who says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ افْتَرَضَ خَمْسًا وَلَمْ يَفْتَرِضْ إِلَّا حَسَنًا جَمِيلًا. He says that Allah has made five things as super important obligations for you. But He doesn't just stop there. He says that Allah doesn't make anything an obligation for you except for that thing is something which is حَسَنًا جَمِيلًا. It's something which is very beautiful and something which is very good. And then he goes on to say these five things which are like the five obligations. What are they? As-salah, prayers. As-zakah, charity. Wal-hajj, pilgrimage. Was-siyam, the fasting that we perform in the month of Ramadan. Wa-wilayatana ahlal bayt, and forming that spiritual connection by adhering to and following the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. These are the five obligations. So the question that should come up for us is, what is it that is making the fourth Imam alayhi salam see this act of fasting as something which is filled with goodness and beauty. Have you ever thought of fasting as something which is beautiful? Something which is goodness? Now sometimes you might ask this question, is it okay for me to ask why? Can I ask, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that kutiba alaykum as-siyam, that fasting is prescribed for you, am I allowed to ask the question why? Or is that contradictory to my being a servant of Allah? Should I just be like, okay, because Allah said it, then therefore I have to accept, I'm not allowed to ask why? Actually, when we look at the teachings of Islam, one point that I want to make as a side point that's important for us, especially those of our younger people who are trying to reconcile Islam with the modern world. One of the points we need to understand is that we believe that our religion is a religion which is based on the aql, which is based on reason and intellect. And even when it comes to the acts of worship, there's nothing which God says that, okay, you have to do this, and there's no reason why, except for the fact that I want you to do it. Just to make you suffer and just for you to like face this difficulty, I want you to do this thing. No. The Imams have explained to us that that's not the way that the Sharia, the religion of Allah, works. No. But rather, everything that we're told to do and everything that we're told to stay away from, there's a reason behind it. It's a religion based on reason. Now, with my own reason, I arrive at that point where I understand that these laws are coming from a source of divine reason and divine wisdom. And with my own reason, I arrive at that point where now that I understand that this is something I have to do, I will submit. But that doesn't mean that there is no why, and I can't ask why. Let me give you the example of one of the great companions of the Imams. His name was Hisham ibn al-Hakam. He was known as the philosopher and the theologist of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And when Imam Sadiq alayhi salam needed somebody to go and represent him and to explain to people on a logical level the principles of Islam and the principles of Islam of the Ahlul Bayt, he would send Hisham ibn al-Hakam and he would do the job. So one time, Hisham ibn al-Hakam, according to a tradition in Al-Kafi, I believe it's found in Al-Kafi, he says that, I went to the sixth Imam and I said, "Oh Imam, tell me, what am I allowed to prostrate upon? What am I allowed to put my forehead on in sajda?" So the Imam alayhi salam says that sajda is allowed on those things which grow from the earth, except for two things. What are those two things? You all know, right? Those things which are eaten and those things which are worn, meaning that like they're used as clothing or dress. We're not allowed to prostrate on those things. So that's a typical answer that we learn about when we study ahkam, when we study the fiqh and the jurisprudence of Islam. Okay, fine. So does Hisham say, okay, now I got the rule, I can go back and tell everyone about it? No. Hisham, this great companion, he goes on. He says, فَقُلْتُ, he says that, may I be sacrificed for you? What is the reason behind that? What is the wisdom behind this particular law? So the Imam alayhi salam says, he goes on. He goes to the next layer. He says that the reason is this. He says that sajda is an act of humility towards Allah. And it is not fitting for one to prostrate on something that is eaten or something that is worn, because people who are slaves of the world have taken these things to be their idols, what they wear and what they eat. So it's not befitting for somebody to do sajda on the idols of other people. That's why you're not allowed to prostrate on that which is eaten and that which is worn. You see the wisdom of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? The wisdom of Allah which they have been appointed to convey to us, the streams of wisdom flowing from their tongues. Now, The point I want to make is that it's okay to ask why. But let's not take this to the extreme. Sometimes people say that, okay, if it's why, then I should know the why behind every single thing. Now there's two problems with that. One problem is that if I say that, okay, I'm going to demand to know the why behind everything, I'm ignoring the fact that, you know what, I might not be capable of understanding the why behind everything. There might be things which are beyond me. I need to go and reach to that level of understanding. For example, why do we pray? Why do we do salat? We're told in hadith that as-salatu qurbanul kulli taqi, that salat is the means of proximity for everyone who has taqwa. Meaning that from salat is supposed to be a mi'raj, a way of ascending towards Allah, getting close to Allah. Now, I might not understand that because my level of performing salat might not be that level where I can feel that I'm getting closer to Allah. But that doesn't mean I don't pray because I'm not there yet. No. Praying has other benefits as well. And there's some that are apparent and some that are hidden. There are some for those who are level 1 and there are some that are for those at level 2. Another example. You know that one of the things we're not supposed to do, we're not supposed to call each other names. Right? It's something which is considered to be a bad thing, and sometimes it can be a sin. Now one time somebody was riding their bicycle, this was in the streets of a Muslim country, riding his bicycle back in the days, and riding carelessly. So this reckless driver of this bicycle is rounding the corner and he hits a pedestrian. Now who's at fault here? Obviously the reckless driver of that bicycle. He hits the pedestrian falls down. There happens to be an individual standing there who had reached the level of purity where he had access to some of these inner wisdoms and these inner secrets behind the prohibitions and the commandments. Now he's watching what transpires. The bicycle rider hits that pedestrian. It's his own fault, but he gets mad at the pedestrian. You know, he gets mad, and he says that you're just a donkey for standing there. Now, I don't know, those of you who might be familiar with the Persian language, I've learned the Persian language, but they didn't teach me the swear words, okay? But I'm told that calling somebody a donkey is a pretty bad thing. And generally speaking, when I ride in a taxi and I see that taxi driver gets really mad at somebody, he calls him a donkey. So I assume that it's a pretty bad thing. Anyhow, he calls him a donkey. Now, that pure individual who's standing there, he sees that one of them turns into a donkey. But who turns into a donkey? The pedestrian or the bicycle rider? He sees that the bicycle rider turns into a donkey. Meaning that the inner dimension of that act of calling somebody a name was that that person became the manifestation of that name himself. So we're not privy to all the inner wisdoms behind all the acts. The other point is that sometimes Allah withdraws that wisdom from us as a test for us. Because if everything was crystal clear, that if we do this, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, then there wouldn't be any tests anymore. There wouldn't be that hidden dimension to some of the things we're told to do. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Let me go back now, brothers and sisters, to that original question. Why is it that the imams saw the act of fasting as something which was beautiful? If we turn to their words of wisdom, it can help us as well too. It can help form our month of Ramadan for us. It can help us decide how we're going to treat this great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to mention just a few of the secrets of the Ahlul Bayt in this regard. One of them comes from a sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he's talking about the philosophy behind the acts of worship. And he says that this whole sermon is about pride and arrogance. And in that sermon, one of the lines that he says is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the prayers and the acts of charity and fasting as means of protecting ourselves from arrogance. And then he goes on to say, he says that when somebody prostrates on the ground, he's talking about the wisdom behind the sajda, when somebody prostrates, they place the most valuable and the most honorable organs of their body on the ground. And then he says that when somebody fasts, their bellies go inside and they meet their spinal cords as an act of humility. So Imam Ali Islam, let me explain the words and then see what we can get out of that. He's talking about fasting, and he's saying that when somebody fasts, it's an act of lowliness. And he describes what happens in fasting. He says that somebody's belly goes inside until it reaches his spinal cord. Now, a couple of points about that. First of all, the Imam al-Islam is speaking using allegorical language. You know, he's saying that it's not the case that somebody, when they fast, they get so thin that they lose everything and it's the stomach is touching the spinal cord. He said the people lose weight and they have to stay away from food. Unfortunately, now you find these days that for many people, it's the opposite. Right? Rather than the spinal cord hitting the bellies go even, they protrude, and at the end, people have gained weight in the month of Ramadan. Imam Ali Islam is talking about the ideal type of situation. Now he's saying that there's an act of humility in fasting. And it's a way of ridding somebody of his arrogance. So what's the arrogance and what's the humility? You see, brothers and sisters, somebody who fasts, as they face the pangs of hunger, as they suffer throughout that day, staying away from drinking water, you know, feeling that pain, they should come to the realization that, you know what? Allah, I am in need of you. I'm a very weak creature. I can't really bear that much hardship. Right? You ask me to stay away from something for just a bit and I have so much difficulty even doing that. Whether it be my cup of tea, whether it be my favorite, bag of chips, whether it be my cigar or my cigarette. Right? It's so difficult for me to even do that little thing. Actually, I'm somebody who really needs you. And that's something which is super valuable. Because throughout the rest of the year, we're just going along and just cruising through life. And sometimes we don't realize that simple point that, you know what? We're actually needy creatures. We're making use of all these blessings which are just being showered upon us one after the other. And we don't have a chance to stop and think and realize that, hey, you know what? All this is coming from somebody. And if I didn't have this, I'd be in big trouble. There was a young man, a very strong individual, a bodybuilder, who was a Shia, and he liked to recite Dua Kumail. So one time, he was reciting Dua Kumail, and he comes to this line, he says, Ya Rabbi Irham, Da'afa Badani. Oh my Lord, have mercy on the weakness of my body. Now he gets to that line, and he pauses and he thinks to himself, he says, wait a minute, here I am, I'm ripped, I got big biceps, and I don't have a weak body. What need do I have to say this particular line of this dua? Oh Lord, have mercy on the weakness of my body and the frailness of my bones. That doesn't apply to me. So he skips that and he goes along. Now, it's coincidentally, or maybe as a divine stroke of mercy, as a wake up call for him, the next week he gets super sick. The type of sickness which basically, totally takes him down, and he's bedridden. Okay, the strongest individual before now has become one of the weakest. And then he thinks back and he realizes, you know what? Actually, Ya Rabbi Irham Da'afa Badani. Oh Allah, have mercy on the weakness of my body. Who am I after all? What do I have? One of the ways we can test ourselves, brothers and sisters, is to ask ourselves this simple question. Coming into the month of Ramadan, coming into this holy month, how much strength do I have to be able to stand up against Allah and commit a sin? Right? Because some people, they have these pet sins, right? They knowingly commit sins. It's one thing for somebody not to know something and then they find out about it. But some other people, they know that something is wrong and they persist in it. It becomes their pet little sin. Yeah, I'm doing all these other things, but this thing, no, it's for me, and I'm just, So we have to ask ourselves, how much courage and how much strength do we think to have ourselves to have in order to stand up against the command of God and tell God, you know what, you're telling me this thing and I'm saying no. That's a good test and a measure to see how much arrogance do we actually have. Anyhow, this is something that we can learn from fasting. These pangs of hunger that we have, we can channel them in the right way and remember God and remember our neediness in front of God when they happen. One of the ways that the Ahlul Bayt used to do that is at the time of iftar. At the time of iftar, normally people's mind is on making sure they get to the line fast enough so that the food doesn't run out, right? And nothing wrong with that. It's totally understandable. But let's just see, what did the Ahlul Bayt do? They also were interested in feeding themselves as well, right? They also would enjoy food. They were human beings. But their thoughts on, at the time of iftar, what were they thinking about? It wasn't just the food that they were about to eat, but it was the one who was providing that food. It was on the one who allowed them to even keep that fast in the first place, because an act of worship requires tawfiq, requires divine sustenance and divine help. So you see in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt that ma'asum after ma'asum, from the Prophet onwards, Imam Ali, other Imams, you see that one after the other, each one of them had their special dua for the time of iftar that they would recite. It's very beautiful, brothers and sisters. Let me just quote to you one of the du'as that we have that's reported from one of the Imams. He says that, Allahumma laka sumna. Oh Allah, it's for you that we fasted. It wasn't for any other purpose except for your sake. وَعَلَىٰ رِزْقِكَ أَفْطَرْنَا. And oh Allah, it was only and solely upon your sustenance that we're breaking our fast. So it's not just the food, but it's where I'm getting that food and drink from. فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. So accept this little act of worship from us that after all is nothing but something that you gave me the tawfiq to do. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ Alim, indeed you are the one who is most hearing and the most knowledgeable. Remembering God, having the spirit of dua throughout this month is a way of acting upon this secret of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Yes, we all know that month of Ramadan is a time for making dua, right? We know that verse of the Quran, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعَوْتَ دَعِي إِذَا دَعَانِي. That verse where Allah talks about the importance of calling upon Him, for He is near, and He answers the cry of the supplicant when he calls upon Him. We know that that verse comes right in the verses about the month of Ramadan. Meaning there's a special connection between dua and the month of Ramadan. And we all gather together and recite dua iftitah. But let this month be a month where we have the spirit of dua in our hearts. Dua is not reading. Dua is wanting and calling upon Allah with the hearts. And the reading is something which is supposed to facilitate that feeling in the heart of wanting from Allah. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. Now, inshallah, we'll continue with the next hikmah, the next wisdom and secret from the Ahlul Bayt. Before I go there, I just want to assure you that even though I just arrived here, I'm well aware of the time that's listed on the schedule for when prayer time is going to be. So you don't have to look at your watches and be concerned that I'm going to go over time. Okay. Now, what is the second lesson that we learn from the Ahlul Bayt? This second lesson comes to us from Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, where he says, somebody asks him, what is the reason behind fasting? He says a few different things which are all very beautiful, but I want to focus on one part of his response. He says, when people who fast, when they feel thirsty on the day of fasting, ذَكَرُوا يَوْمَ الْعَطَشِ الْأَكْبَرِ فِي الْآخِرَةِ وَزَادَهُمْ ذَلِكَ رَغْبَةً فِي الطَّاعَةِ. He says that when people fast, what they ought to be doing, if they're doing fasting the way that it ought to be doing, the fasting is a way of remembering the hereafter. Okay, somebody who feels thirsty in this fast of this world, they remember that thirst that will be felt on the day of judgment. And similarly, somebody who's hungry when they're fasting, they remember the hunger on the day of judgment. Now, there's a simple understanding of this, brothers and sisters, and then there's a more sophisticated understanding. The simple understanding has to do with understanding the hereafter as being something that begins after we die. Some people think that, okay, hereafter is after this, right? It starts after I die. Or maybe after I spend some time in my grave or something like that. Right? So they say that, okay, I'm going to be thirsty right now. I don't want to be thirsty in the hereafter, but I hear that it's going to be very hot on the day of judgment. So I remember that. Or I'm hungry right now, I'll be hungry there. So I'm worried about that. Okay, that's a simple understanding of what the Imam alayhi salam is trying to say. But a more sophisticated understanding goes back to our understanding of the Akhirah. And let me take you to the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, He's talking about most of the people in this world. He says, most of the people, as for most of these people in this world, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِّنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ Most of the people in this world know about the apparent dimension to the life of this world. But when it comes to the akhirah, when it comes to the other dimension of life, they're in a state of heedlessness. So according to the Quranic definition, the akhirah is something which exists here and now. And what is it? It's that other dimension to our existence, to our lives. What that means is that beyond the material dimension, there is something. There is a world which lies beyond the material dimension. Okay, fine. So now we understand that that's what the akhirah. Now what does fasting have to do with that? You see, brothers and sisters, when we're fasting, what are we staying away from? We're staying away from things like eating and drinking, which are means of interacting with the material world. Now, in Islamic teachings, there's nothing wrong with using the material world, right? There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and other things which we normally do when we're not fasting. But for this period of time and during the daytime hours, Allah says that, you know what? Even those things that I've made halal for you normally, stay away from them. Don't engage with the dunya. Don't engage with the material world, even though otherwise it's going to be halal for you. And this time it's haram for you, prohibited. One of the reasons for that is to make us realize that there is something beyond that, my brothers and sisters. There's something which goes beyond food and drink and the other things which have to do with entertaining and appealing to our senses. So this is very important. This is a huge teaching from the Ahlul Bayt. Some people, they say that, you know what, okay, if I'm not allowed to eat and drink, then let me occupy my senses using other things. Right? I'll still engage with the material world. For example, let me just spend my time idly watching TV during the month of Ramadan and chatting and on my phone and these types of things. Right? Let me just occupy my time, busy myself with other things that are halal for me while I'm fasting. But we're doing so is negligent of the fact that here's an opportunity to realize that there is something beyond that, my brothers and sisters. There's something which we're called to do, something that we're supposed to find out about that goes beyond these simple things of food and drink. After all, we're supposed to be different than animals somehow, right? And animals, they eat, they drink, they procreate. So something we have to have that's beyond and better than that. So this is the month to try to find out about that. How do we find out about that? We see in the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, they say that make your day of fasting something different than a day which you're not fasting. وَلْيَكُنْ عَلَيْكَ وَقَارُ الصِّيَامِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَوْمَ صَوْمِكَ كَيَوْمِ فِطْرِكَ It's one of those themes that's echoed in the teachings of a number of the members of the Ahlul Bayt, meaning that more than one of them said this. Don't make your day of fasting like another day. Which means that in the day of fasting, I have a chance to practice something. What is that I'm practicing? I'm practicing thinking before I act. Okay? Because normally I just do whatever I want. I eat and I drink and I interact with the world in other ways and I just do it. But here when I'm fasting, I have to check myself. I have to think. I'm alert. I'm aware. And this is a hugely valuable skill that's going to help me even beyond the month of fasting. Because beyond the month of fasting, when I have built this ability to be watchful over myself when I interact with the world, then I can do so in the correct way. And by doing so in the correct way, that will give me access to that other dimension. To those other things, those other pleasures which lie beyond this material world. When the ulama who are pure speak about, and they give advice about fasting, they say that, you know what? Do something so that you taste the pleasure of fasting. There's some type of fasting for people, they really, really enjoy it. So we're building that ability to interact with the world in the correct way. In one tradition, it's from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He says that if somebody when you're fasting, if somebody approaches you and they start swearing at you, they call you names, or they act with you in a stupid sort of way, then instead of responding to them using your base instincts, which is what? Like, let me fight fire with fire. Let me come back and try to insult them as well too. If they punch me, let me punch them back. Right? And this applies in a lot of realms, including the family. Instead of doing that, just take the high road and say, I am fasting. I'm fasting. When I'm fasting, I don't interact with things on my base instinct. I think. I'm alert and I'm aware of myself. And that's the way I interact with the rest of the world. Please say salawat on Muhammad. The third and last secret that I'd like to share with you on this evening from the Ahlul Bayt, when it comes to how we can benefit from fasting, is something again which is echoed in the traditions of a number of them. I'm going to quote to you something that is from Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, where Imam Hussein alayhi salam says that the reason when he was asked about why fasting was something made obligatory, he says that somebody who fasts, the reason why they're supposed to fast is لِيَجِدَ الْغَنِيُّ مَسَّ الْجُوعِ فَيَعُودَ بِالْفَضْلِ عَلَى الْمَسَاكِينَ. He says that when somebody fasts, they're going to feel hungry. Okay, so what's the big deal about that? He says that the rich person, the somebody who has, when they feel hunger, they understand what the poor person is facing. And as a result, they're going to feel merciful and they're going to feel bountiful and show their grace to those who are poorer than they are. Now, brothers and sisters, this is something that I'm sure most of us have heard before, that one of the reasons behind fasting is so that we can understand the plight of those who are less fortunate. But I think it's something that's so important that it's worth reminding ourselves of. That this is the month to let go of the miserliness that we tend to have. All right, let's be honest, right? We're living, those of you who are living here, we're living in a tight economy, right? I hear that California, every, you know, week or so, there's a headline saying how bankrupt it is. Like, you know, yet another division is closing down, cutting down the workdays from 5 days to 4 days a week, right? People are having a tough time keeping their jobs. So people are struggling, right? And it's hard to give when you're struggling. It's hard to spend when you don't have. And so making decisions, like for example, for a young man who wants to take the decision to get married, obviously it's going to have effect on his savings, right? Taking that decision in a down economy is something which is difficult. But this is the month, brothers and sisters, to let go of the miserliness, to be open with our spending. This was the sunnah and the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt. They say that during this month, anybody who came to the Prophet with any need that he had, the Prophet would take care of that need. Whatever you ask me, I'm going to give you. In the same way that Allah says إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِ عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. When my servant asks, I'm going to give. The same way that the Prophet was, anybody who came to him, he would give. So we too need to give. We need to take advantage of it. It's not just a matter of feeling hungry and then that's it. No, we have to feel hungry and then act upon it. The secret behind making use of the fasting is to go beyond just following the basic rules. Is to learn some of these deeper etiquettes of the Ahlul Bayt and then to practice them. Let's give, let's donate, and then let's understand why it's the case that there is a situation of imbalance in this world. Why is it that there are those who have and those who do not have? Why is it that we have the 99% and then we have the 1%? Why is it that we have oppression and we have people who are oppressed? And part of the wisdom behind commemorating Yawm al-Quds is exactly that. Remembering oppression and remembering the cause and those who perpetrate it. We understand, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, we understand that and sympathize that it's difficult. But let me give you something from the Ahlul Bayt, a gift from the Ahlul Bayt with regards to this. It's a very beautiful tradition. It's from our sixth Imam. He says that somebody who fasts for the sake of Allah, the Exalted, in a day which is very hot, and that person is overcome with thirst because of that heat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints 1,000 angels to comfort that person by wiping his face. And they give him good tidings until he breaks his fast, he or she of course. And then Allah the Exalted says, what a pleasant smell that's coming from this person. And then he says, oh my angels, bear witness that I have forgiven that individual. So brothers and sisters, fasting with difficulty, these long fasts, we shouldn't underestimate the bounties and the blessings in them. And we should be grateful to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. My final point, final story, that this is a month to really appreciate them. You'll notice that I began this talk by saying these are the secrets of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. A lot of what we do in order to take advantage of the month of Ramadan is taking the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt and applying them. For example, Dua al-Iftitah is from the 12th Imam alayhi wasalam. We read it and we're learning from him. And these etiquette that we talked about, these are from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. This is a time for us to appreciate the Ahlul Bayt, what we really have. And this is something that we saw in the life of the ulama as well too. I just want to end with a beautiful story that I read about Allama Tabatabai rahmatullahi alayhi. You all know who he is, the famous commentator of the Quran. Once they ask Shaheed Mutahhari, who was one of his greatest students, they said that, why is it that you praise Allama Tabatabai so much? You know, there's so many great scholars, why do you single him out and say so much about him? And it's interesting, he could have talked about a lot of different things. He could have talked about his knowledge, he could have talked about the way he used to pray, the way he used to interact with his family, because in all these dimensions, he was at the top. But he chose to talk about how he fasted. So what does he say? He says that my teacher, Allama Tabatabai, in the month of Ramadan, whenever it was month of Ramadan, he would make sure to end the day of fasting in the haram of Hadrat Ma'asuma, Sayyida Ma'asuma, the sister of Imam Radha. He would go to the haram, and that's where he would end the day of fasting. And he would end it, you know, in the state of prayers and reciting Quran. And before he would leave the haram, and before he would go to break his fast, he would make sure every night to first kiss the dharih of Hazrat Ma'asuma, salamu alayhi alayha. This act of kissing, right, is something which maybe is foreign to our younger generation, those who haven't had the experience of performing ziyarah. But it's one of the beautiful traditions we have. It's an act of utter humility and utter appreciation of telling the Ahlul Bayt that, you know what, we really do love you and we really do appreciate you. And it's something deeper as well too, establishing that special connection of wilaya to the Ahlul Bayt that's being manifested in Allama Tabatabai. So that's what he used to do. And that impressed Shaheed Mutahhari so much That's what he chose to describe as the singular characteristic that made him praise his teacher above others. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us make the most out of this blessed month of Ramadan.